1 Corinthians chapter 8, hope to finish the chapter this morning. Now remember what the situation was. I know there's a few of you that haven't been here as far as the scenario that we're dealing with here in 1 Corinthians chapter 8. That you had the meat market and why the meat sold in the market, almost all of it, not necessarily all of it, probably almost all of it, had been at one point or another part of a pagan sacrifice. That people would bring their animals to the various temples, and the cities there in that part of the world, Corinth among them, were jam full of temples. And if I know there's a couple of you that have had opportunity to travel to that part of the world, and the ruins are everywhere. Rome and Athens and Corinth and all those places are jam full of these gigantic temples. Matter of fact, our buildings in Washington, D.C., a lot of our federal buildings are modeled after the pagan temples. Interesting synthesis on that. And separation church and state, you know. And so we have all these temples around there. And it was just part of the culture. Whether people were in earnest as far as their worship of the pagan gods or not, it was almost like Christmas is, and Christianity here is here in this country, that the majority of people in the United States pay lip service in some way, shape, or form to Christianity. The observance of Christmas, many people, we don't see it, now realize we're in the least churched state in the country. And as you travel to other parts of the country, especially Easter, Christmas, you'd be surprised. What state do you think has the highest percentage of people attending church? What would you think?
Mississippi.
What percentage? What state has the highest percentage of people attending church? Washington is the lowest.
Idaho.
Rhode Island. Catholicism. Catholicism. That you have a lot of Catholics there in New England. Don't think of Puritan New England. Think about all the Irish and so on that came in after that, and they almost all Roman Catholic. And so you have some states where it pushes 70% of the people attend church at least on a quasi-regular basis, several times a year anyway. And people, we have we still have, to some extent, a Christian culture. And in ancient Greece and so on, you had this pagan culture. And so whether people actually believed this stuff or not, they attended they didn't have necessarily temple services. Oh, yeah, Sunday at 10:30, we have to be down at the temple for the service. That isn't how it was. But you had your pagan sacrifices and so on. And people would bring, instead of Thanksgiving at Grandma's house, you would have a feast for such and such goddess, the goddess or the god, and you would have the sacrifice at the temple. A portion was burned on the altar, a small portion. Sometimes the kidneys or whatever the case may be, some of the fat and so on, would be burned on the altar. The priest would get their portion, a small piece of the meat, maybe the hide or whatever off the animal. And then the people would eat a bunch of it. And then the rest of it was given to the priest, and he could do whatever he wanted with it. Well, you have all these people coming in for these sacrifices, especially at different special days and so on. Mentioned that in Roman Catholicism we have Saint So-and-so's Day, and you have this liturgical calendar. That is derived from Roman paganism. Okay, it is. It's derived from Roman paganism. And so they had this calendar type thing. The furnace has stopped. I'm going to shut the door now because it was hot in here earlier. All right. I know some of our ladies are like, can you shut that? All right. And so they had all this surplus meat, and it would go down to the meat market and be sold there. And I also mentioned that the mindset of the ancient Greeks was that the unseen world was jam-packed with spirit beings. Now, I'm not saying that's not necessarily true, but they had certain ideas regarding that, that there were demons and so on throughout everywhere, and you couldn't see them. And one of the goals of a demon was to inhabit a human being. And one of the ways they could get in was to latch on to their hamburger, and when they ate it, it would come in and the demon would then get into you. They really believed that. And one of the ways you could avoid that was to make sure that you got your meat that had been sanctified, had been cleansed, had been rendered impervious to demon possession by having been part of a sacrifice down there at the pagan temple. And so people not only were much more disposed to buy that meat because it was probably cheaper, but also it had been ceremonially cleansed. And plus, that's what most of it was. People weren't likely to buy the other stuff. So with that understanding, you go down to the meat market, you buy your flour, you buy your vegetables, you buy your whatever it is, your cheese, whatever it might be, and then you go to the meat market, and the meat had that background. So you got a Christian. They have become a believer. They were a pagan. They used to practice all this stuff. They used to participate in the sacrifices to the goddess and so on. But now they're a Christian. And the Christian, depending on his level of maturity and so on, and how much baggage he's bringing into his new Christian faith, is going to have basically two and varying shades of gray in between, two different positions. One is he's going to recognize the fact that the goddess is no goddess at all. That goddess is a block of stone. It's an intricately carved piece of marble, but that's all it is. That there is no goddess. That there is only one God. And we saw that in Isaiah. We went through this at length last week. The Bible very clearly demonstrates that there is but one God. There are a whole bunch of gods and goddesses so-called, but they are the figments of human imagination. There is only one God. And the Bible talks about the fact that there are demons that are worshipped in the guise of gods. But Paul is saying here that what you have in those various temples scattered throughout the Greek and Roman worlds is, works of art, maybe. You know, they're the Louvre today. They're in the various museums around the world today. But all it is a block of stone, a piece of metal, a carving of wood. And there were those that had knowledge, and that's what the knowledge is being talked about there in chapter 8, that they understood, they recognized the fact, they were certain, they had a strong conviction that that was all it was. There's only one God, and the rest of this stuff is a bunch of superstitious nonsense. But then you had others who had gotten saved, and they were really devoted to the goddess before they got saved. And they participated in a lot of this stuff, and then they got saved. And they set that stuff aside, but there was still some lure. They had a lot of friends that were involved in this. Their family was constantly inviting them to the sacrifices. And they struggled with recognizing that the goddess was not real. They had embraced Christ. They were trusting Christ as Savior. Their hope of eternity was based on the sacrifice of Christ on Calvary, but they struggled with recognizing that the goddess didn't really exist. They just had those lingering doubts. I've told you the story about the kid that I went to high school with, graduated from high school with, he was originally from Peru. His parents were originally from Peru. And strong, strong Roman Catholic background. Well, he got saved. And between Sunday school and church, we had a 20-minute break between the two. And he used to run the mile and a half down to Our Lady Queen of Martyrs Catholic Church, have Mass, and then come back to Grace Baptist during the song service. So Sunday school with the youth group, take Mass, and then come back for the preaching service at Grace Baptist. Why did he do that? Because he was struggling with this same idea. Now, you've got these two people. They're both Christians. One is a strong believer. He has come to understand, recognize what the Scripture has to say, and he has no doubts whatsoever that the goddess is not really a goddess. And then you have the other believer that because of the intensity of his background and so on, and the fact that maybe he's a newer believer and he struggles with this. So, you get out of the meat market. Or you're invited to Thanksgiving dinner at Aunt So-and-so's house. But it isn't at Aunt So-and-so's house. It's down at the temple of, you name it. Because that's how they did it back in those days. And the believer who has confidence can go down there and eat this, and it's no big deal. Hey, it's a good meal. I can hang out with the family, and it doesn't bother me. No big deal, because I recognize that meat is meat. But brother so-and-so over here, man, I can't do that. That's part of worshiping a pagan goddess. I can't do that. That's wrong. And so you have these two. Now, is one of them in actuality wrong and one of them right? All right. The truth of the matter is that meat is meat, and it's a block of stone. And so you've got these two different positions. Now, hopefully, the one that is struggling with this is eventually going to come to the other's position, and not the other way around. because we have those who have knowledge and those who are weak, as Paul describes it. So, he says in verse 9, but take heed, lest by any means this liberty, we're going to have some fun with that one, this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. So he's addressing those who have the understanding, who have the knowledge, who have the assurance that meat is meat and it's a piece of stone. So you have this liberty. Now, that's a word that is used a number of times in the New Testament, and it can mean has a number of shades of meaning depending on context. Okay, liberty. I'm going to put this up here because Christian liberty, has been, in the last several decades, grossly misunderstood and stretched out of all proportion. Liberty is not liberty to do as we please. Liberty in the scripture is for you as, since you have been delivered from the bondage of sin, you now have the ability to do what is right. As a lost person, you could not do what was right. Try as hard as you wanted to. You couldn't do it. You might be able to do some good things, but your motive was wrong. You couldn't do it consistently. And it didn't give you any sense of benefit other than, aren't I pretty good? It became a pride thing. All right? But as a believer now, indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God, who gives you the power, the enablement to do what you're supposed to do, you now have liberty. You've been freed from the bondage of sin. You no longer have to serve sin. For some reason or other, we believers have a tendency to do a lot of volunteer work for sin. I'm not sure why we do that, but we do. But we don't have to. We don't have to. So we are at liberty to do what is right. Christian liberty does not mean, hey, I'm free from the law. I can do whatever I want. That is not Christian liberty. Christian liberty is the ability now to do what you're supposed to do right, to do good, for the right motives. So he's saying here, don't let this liberty that you're freed from the superstition of the goddess, don't let that liberty of yours become a stumbling block to a believer, to those who are weak, to a believer who struggles with this. And then he gives the illustration. Verse 10. For if any man see thee, which hast knowledge, you have this assurance, you're strong in the Lord, you understand that meat is meat and the goddess is stone. If one who is weak sees you sit at meat in the idol's temple, you went to Thanksgiving in the temple, shall not the conscience of him which is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols? Well, wow. I saw Dave Funk down at the temple eating meat. If Dave does it, it must be okay. But see, Dave recognizes that meat is meat and that the idol's a stone. But I don't. I struggle with that. But Dave did it. It must be okay. So I go down to the temple, and I participate in the feast, but my whole attitude, my whole understanding is different than Dave's. And even though we're doing the same thing, we're both sitting down in the temple eating a meal, he's doing it because, hey, boy, this steak is sure good. What is such a deal? I'm down there eating this, recognizing it with every forkful I put it in my mouth. I recognize that this is a tribute to the goddess, and that this is an act of worship to the goddess, and I have this nagging thing that the goddess is, I'm finding myself split. I'm trusting the Savior, I'm trusting Christ, and yet I'm involved in worshiping a pagan goddess that in the back of my mind I still kind of believe she's there. And so I have this divided allegiance, and I'm struggling with this, and it's tearing me up inside. Whereas Dave is just enjoying his steak, I'm really dealing with, I'm under conviction. This is sin. This is wrong. Now, does this mean Dave is committing sin by eating the meat? No. But I am. Book of Romans says, dealing with the same subject, that whatsoever is not of faith is sin. So if I believe I'm doing wrong, even though it's not necessarily wrong, if I believe I'm doing wrong, go ahead and do it. It's sin because I'm doing it because I recognize the fact that it's sin. Yeah. 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 Because it's a conscience issue. That if I see something, as sin, even though there's actually nothing wrong with it, but if in doing so, I'm going against my conscience. I think that I am doing something that is contrary to what God would have me to do. Then for me it's sin, even though for David it wouldn't be. So we have a problem here in that Dave's going down to the temple to have his weekly steak dinner is causing a stumbling block to other believers who, because Dave's the leader of the church, and because Dave does it, it must be okay. That's causing a stumbling block to other believers. Because those who don't recognize that meat is meat and that the goddess is a piece of stone are going to go down there. And for them, it becomes an act of pagan worship, and they are having problems with this. You follow the problem. You follow the issue. Okay. So, he will be emboldened, the end of verse 10, to eat those things which are offered to idols. Because after all, brother so-and-so does it. Must be okay. And through thy knowledge, your confidence, the weak brother, and the word there is perish, means ruined. That weak brother will be ruined because you're exercising your liberty, which in and of itself is not wrong, but it's causing a problem for somebody else. Now, this rubs us the wrong way. Well, that's his problem, not mine. I mean, I like my steak, and I'll tell you what, down at the temple of Athena, they really put on a great barbecue, and I like that stuff. I've been going there for years. And I tell you, the cook is great, you know. They have some great side dishes too. I like going down there. And this person over here who is having fits over, they're going to say, I can't do that. And it's my right. Now, what's the problem? And this will tie into the morning sermon as well. It's not all about me. It's not all about me. Because remember, this needs to be understood in the light of this. And this means that my focus, the object of my love, is not me, but others. The others go before me. And therefore, my liberty can certainly be exercised through this filter. I'll take it in a doggy bag. But through thy knowledge shall thy weak brother perish. Shall he be ruined? You're going to cause him to sin by doing this. And he's going to be all messed up in his thinking, and he's going to be maybe dabbling in paganism, and it's he's going to, as far as the cause of Christ, unless he gets his head screwed on straight, he's going to be messed up. And it's all because you are exercising your liberty, which is fine, but you're not running it through here because your focus is all about me. So who has sinned? Who has sinned in reality? Well, we know that the weaker brother has sinned if he follows through. We know that one. But he says in verse 12, but when ye sin against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ as well. So that you are perfectly free to do this, but because you're not running it through this, and you're causing somebody else to stumble, your liberty, the exercise of your liberty in that area, becomes a sin. Sort of a backdoor sin. The things that you can do that don't bother my conscience, it's perfectly acceptable within the confines of Scripture, and yet the exercise of that is causing a stumbling block to somebody else. And he says that, back to verse 11, and through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died. Sin is what put Christ on Calvary's cross. We need to recognize the heinousness of sin. And even something as seemingly innocuous as eating dinner at the temple is something serious enough to put Christ on the cross. Christ on the cross. Sin is serious stuff. So Paul draws this conclusion, verse 13. Wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no meat while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend. I will willingly give up this for the sake of another believer so that they won't sin. So I will not be a stumbling block. What does that mean? That means self-sacrifice. That I need to set certain things aside for the benefit of another. Now, Safeway, as far as I know, does not sell meat that's been offered to Athena. As far as I know. That this is not specifically a problem in our culture. But there are applications. There are applications. That my behavior cannot be a stumbling block to someone else. And that even if I'm doing right, perception has a lot to do with it. As Marcy mentioned, perception has a lot to do with it.
Well, substitute the word meat for movie, music, TV, radio, reading.
All right. Now, exactly. Now, there are a lot of things that I think there is some shades of gray. There are some black and white in those things that you mentioned. But at the same time, you've got to be careful what you do because people say, oh, well, so-and-so does it. So-and-so says this is okay. So-and-so says it's all right to do this, so it must be okay. Okay, discernment is necessary. That I can do this, but I can't do this, and this one's okay. But other people don't have that sense of. Now, sometimes it's just the temperament. Some people just don't have a lot of discernment. They just don't have it. It goes right over. And other people can look at something and say, this is okay, this is all right, this one, it's iffy, and because it's iffy, I'm not going to participate. But they got it all laid out. And other people, they just don't have it. Part of it is spiritual perception, part of it is temperament. And therefore, those that have the perception ought to have in mind those that don't, so that we set a proper example and not be a stumbling block to others. As far as entertainment, especially in our culture, there's a book I need to get and read. It's called Upright Downtime, and it deals with this whole issue. And after I get it and read it, I'll let you know whether or not it's worth reading. I think it probably is. Upright Downtime.
Who wrote it?
That I'll have to double check. See, I don't have it yet. I haven't read it.
There was a pastor at our church. He'd been on a trip and speaking somewhere, and he came to the airport the next day, and at the counter there, the guy made him open his briefcase. He looked and he said, I heard you speak last night, and I just wonder how sincere you were, what kind of stuff you had in your briefcase.
Because whether we realize it or not, people are watching. They are watching. And everybody in this room, you're the best Christian that somebody knows. Their understanding of what a Christian is you. So to keep that in mind as you go about your daily doings, what you say, what you do, what you listen to, what you participate in. Because it does have an influence. All right, let's go to the Lord. Our Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd help us to have the right attitude. Help us to realize that our Christianity is a whole life thing. It's not just what we do here on Sunday morning, but Father, it is how we operate our lives. It's how we interact with others. It's what we do for our entertainment. It's how what we say, what we listen to, what we watch, what we read. It's everything about ourselves. And Father, help us to realize that we can't compartmentalize our Christian faith, that it is a whole life thing. And Father, help us to realize that we have a greater impact on those about us than we realize. And Father, too often it's in the negative. Give us grace to do what is right, we pray for Christ's sake. Amen.